Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Fishermen Ministry South Carolina's Thursday evening service.
Their anniversary. I gotta give the guy credit, you know. How many years? 15? 15 years. I can understand him kind of looking at you for that, because, you know, I can imagine being your husband for 15 years, kind of get spacey and forget time and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, give him a cheer. While we have it, we're at it. Hope's birthday is today. So we want to wish her a happy birthday. Her husband tells me if she behaves herself, she'll get another one next year. So praise the Lord. I guess she will. I want you to turn to Matthew 28. And verse 18. And that song was done out. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. It sounds good when you sing it. Sounds good when you say it fast. But when you are taught, what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to learn it, right? Now Jesus had his disciples get together and meet him on a mountain. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now he commanded his apostles, his disciples, to go and make other disciples. Anybody disagree with that? Can we agree on that? And he was to teach them everything that Jesus taught them, and that they were to observe them. Because you see, the whole idea of being a disciple is a student. A disciple is a student. And the idea is that someday you graduate. There are professional students in college that are absolutely worthless. They're not worth anything. They go to school, and they go to school, and they go to school, and they go to school. But they don't do anything. They don't contribute anything. They don't accomplish anything except get more grades and more pieces of paper to hang on their wall. But in actuality, they're worthless. They can't accomplish anything. We don't know anybody like that, thank God. Amen? The truth of the matter is, everyone's sitting around in church for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 20 years. And they're still sitting around in church, are no different. They're worthless. Teaching them to observe all things. What does it mean to observe? It means to do. Did Jesus tell his disciples to go forth and preach the gospel? Did he tell them to go heal the sick? Did he tell them to cast out devils? Why isn't this being taught in the churches today? Why aren't the people in the congregation being taught to go forth and do these things? See, in the churches today, it's all about the people in the churches. It's all about you, how good you are, how great you are. How fortunate and lucky God is to have you sit in his building once a week and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory, glory. Whoopee-doo. I know that just has to make him feel good. Not. I'm going to go somewhere else if I can find it here. Let's see if I can find it. Luke 14. And you all remember, I'm sure, remember this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you start back on verse 26, you remember where he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, children, brothers, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The word hate there doesn't mean you want to kill them. It simply means you don't prefer them. You have to prefer Christ above all these things. If you don't prefer prefer Christ above your wife, or above your husband, or even above your children, or your parents, your sisters, your brothers, your friends, if you don't prefer him above all things, you can't be his disciple. And why is it you can't be his disciple? Well, let's go down to the bottom line. The bottom line is on verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You gotta forsake it. You gotta lay it down. It cannot be foremost. Let me tell you a little secret, folks. Serving Christ is not a matter of convenience. You don't serve God when it's convenient to you. A slave doesn't serve his master when it's convenient. If he thinks he can get away with it, the master will teach him real quick he can't. Amen. This is making you feel warm and fuzzy, isn't it? What you really want to come out for on Thursday night is to hear this. But it's necessary. You wonder why you have problems. You wonder why things don't go right. You wonder why all these things. And it comes down to putting yourself and things before God and not putting him before all things. You serve God when it's convenient to you. You come to music practice when it's convenient. You don't set your life around what Christ is doing. You set Christ around what you're doing. This is not the way it's supposed to be. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to be a Christian, then Christ has to be first. He has to be first. And you serve him at his convenience, not yours. I knew a young family that burned to death in a fire because God woke a Christian up and told him to do a thing. And he looked at the clock and it was too late. It was too early in the morning for him to get up, so he said, I'll do it later. And he went back to bed, and if he had done what God had told him to do, that young family would still be alive today. I knew a minister one time. The Lord had been telling him for years to go talk to a man, and he wouldn't do it, and he wouldn't do it. And I told him, I said, what on earth are you waiting for? He finally did it, and the man was dead the next day. You don't know what your actions will bring when you disobey the Lord. You don't know. Now, I can't speak for other churches out there. I'm not even going to attempt to. I'm not going to try to speak for other ministries. I'm not going to attempt to. But I can speak for this ministry. And I speak for this ministry. I say, we are going to serve the Lord at his convenience, not our own. If it means doing things at times that we don't feel like we want to do it, or anything like that, it doesn't matter. We're going to do it anyway. Amen. We're going to put God first in our lives and put our lives last, because God will take care of our lives. We don't have to worry about our lives when we're serving him. It doesn't matter what goes on around us when we're serving him. And when we're serving him, he carries the rest of it. And I'm here to tell you that for 40 years, I have lived it and I have seen it. I have never, ever, ever been let down by the Lord and left stranded. Never. He has always had my back, because I've always sought to serve him. Well, most of the time. There are a few times I wanted to serve myself. But in his love, he showed me that I needed to get it right. And I did. Still working on it. Amen. Somebody said to me one day, I'll do my best. He said, I'll try to do my best. I said, no. You do your best, and your best will get better. Let that be your motto. I'm going to do my best, and through Christ, my best will get better. Amen. Amen. Give me a song.
Good evening, guys. So, something Davey said, a lot of what Davey said, but one thing in particular is what I've been thinking on. The Lord never has let him down. And you know, I was thinking on it, and while Steve was visiting, he had said something to me about, before coming to the Lord, did your life look like desperation? Was the gist of what he said. I don't remember his exact words, so... And yeah, it did. In the midst of it, I didn't see it as that, because it had become normal. But when I came to the Lord, there was a joy and a peace in the Lord that outside of him I had never known. But before coming to the Lord, I didn't know it could exist. So, you know, when I came to the Lord, I had Briley, and she was a year old, and she didn't have a father. A lot of you know the story, but suffice it to say, her father wasn't there. So now not only does my daughter have a father, but I have a husband. I have a husband who loves me, and most importantly, loves the Lord. So it takes me to Ephesians 3:20, which is a verse that Paul frequently says. It's somewhere in here, guys. Ah, there it is. 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So when I came to the Lord, he blessed my life over and abundantly over that which I could think or even knew that I needed or wanted. So that's it.
Okay, I want to expound a little bit on what Hopi said about how the Lord has blessed me. You know, I came from a big family, and I'm getting ready to go back to visit my family, my blood family, not my real family. My real family is this ministry. And you know, God says, he who gives up, you know, mother, father, sister, brother for me will have that much more in this life and in the world to come. And the people in this ministry are better, far, far better than I could ever hope to be born into. You know, especially over this last couple of years, I feel like Lisa has been the best sister I could ever ask for and hope. And I thank God for how wonderful He is. And it's not much, so much as them as people, but what God has created in them, what He has done with them, and the wonderful love that I see expound to each other in this ministry. And let's put it this way, I prefer not going to my birth family. I prefer staying here with my real family in Christ. But I know God says to honor your father and mother. And part of that is to take care of them when they're older and they can't take care of themselves. And therefore, I'm doing my duty as their daughter to do what I can for them. But my spirit is with this family, and I praise God for them every day.
Well, the truth of the matter is, we're continually showing the level, you know, of our commitment to do the Lord's thing, whether we're cognizant of it or not. Would you like that word? That's a good word. Cognizant of it or not. And, you know, Tuesday night we did a rerun of the Tuesday night Bible study from the week before. And I got to listen to myself again talk about those people who offer comfort when comfort is not appropriate, and how that works against the people you were desiring to comfort. And find myself doing this exact same thing. In a circumstance where it was neither requested or appropriate. Because it's just how we are. But you know, if I was about the Lord's business, I would not have been doing that. So this kind of stuff boomerangs back on you at times. It's really inconvenient. And a couple of words come out of your mouth that you didn't even think about, and you cause a whole bunch of controversy with it. That's not the Lord's way. That's not what we teach. And it's not what we're supposed to be doing. If we were doing the Lord's thing, sometimes that creates controversy. That's enough to take care of itself. And we trust the Lord to keep us safe through all those things. But when the controversy comes up from our own ignorance and not paying attention, which sadly has been the book on me many times, you know, all I can do is apologize and say, man, I'm really sorry I did that, both to the Lord and to the people involved. And like Davey said, agree to do my best and hope the best gets better, because that's our only hope for getting it right. And that's why all the things that we teach are instructions generally from Paul, but not always, about how the Lord operates and about what sort of attitude we're required to walk in to receive from the Lord. They're usually decisions that we have to make based on agreeing with His Word. And like Steve says, sometimes the truth doesn't testify well against us. Well, put that off and keep going. Until the truth till your testimony isn't destroyed by the truth, but it actually is affirmed by the truth. Hope went to Ephesians 3:20, and of course, my mind went to Colossians 3. And again, it's the choice. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Here's the deal. It's not just a master-slave relationship. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For a thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I've seen the wrath of God. I don't want to be a children of any of the children of disobedience. I've read about the wrath of God. I haven't really seen that wrath of God, but I've read about the children of disobedience. Their end is not good. In the which you all walked some time when you lived in them. Now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. I remember when I first read that, I was thinking to myself, really? But when, you know, we do some of the things we do, and we're not operating in the mind of Christ, if you're not speaking the truth of the word to one another, you're lying to one another. You're offering comfort when comfort is not appropriate. What are we talking about here? Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, hope. Patience, experience, hope. And hope makes it unashamed, doesn't disappoint. That's a process. If you interrupt that process to somebody that needs, they're getting trained, if you interrupt that process, you're not loving them. Because that's the Lord's way. And we sit back and we see things, people are going through things and struggles, and you want to, you know, wrap your arms around them and make them feel better. That's flesh, man. That's the old man. That's not the way of the Lord. The Lord is trying to teach them his way so that they can learn his things, so that they can do and observe the stuff he wants them to do and observe. And the more mature we get in the Lord and the more knowledge we have, the better at discerning what's going on we should be, so we don't make those kinds of errors anymore. It's a humiliation to me because I'm testifying about me. Not just pointing fingers at generic people. This is me. And I suppose there's other people out there that are learning the same lessons. It's not pleasant to learn. But I've seen, you know, the operation of those over us. And they're willing to say and do the unpleasant looking things that are necessary to see to it that the process that's the Lord's process takes place. Because they love us. Davey, Steve, others. And I've been partaking in some of those conversations. They're hard. I've been partaking in some of the instruction. Some of the instruction is hard. But if you can't receive the instruction, the correction, and walk on and do, then who you serving? You serving yourself? You serving the Lord? Colossians says you're dead and your life is hid in Christ, hid with Christ in God. You're not even a slave. You're dead and He is your life. That means there's no room for you to be doing your own thing. There's only room for you to be doing His thing. What does it say in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you're seeking to do His thing, then He is your provision. If you're not doing His thing, if you're not picking up your cross daily and following Him and preferring Him over all those other things that life has and the enemy can distract you with, then you're not loving. You're not preferring God. You're preferring yourself. And what is, 1 John doesn't testify well about people who say they love God and then do their own thing. Neither does elsewhere. But the first thing he addresses in our relationship to one another is lie not to one another. And as strange as that seemed to me, well, the first time I read it, I understand it completely now. It kind of falls in line with the other relationship instructions, speaking to one another in spiritual psalms and hymns and exhorting, because people get down sometimes. But it's our job to redirect them back to the point, the mark. Where are we heading to? What are we doing? And these are just the way you love one another. Sometimes the love is tough, and sometimes the love is warm and wrapping your arms around and giving you a pep talk with the truth of the word. I know that sometimes I was expecting to get the hammer and I got a warm fuzzy from the truth of the word on several occasions. And I knew I deserved the hammer. But the Lord's good. And He knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask for it. I just encourage everybody, wake up tomorrow in the new day, committed to the Lord, committing to knowing His ways and doing them, and going out here and making more disciples. Don't just become, we don't have pews, we have chairs. Don't become a pew warmer, a chair warmer. Learn His ways so we can do His ways, do His thing, and yield ourselves totally to it. I am done.
Paul, you said something interesting. You said sometimes you're expecting the hammer. You know, when you really accept the gospel, that is exactly what it is. You deserve the hammer. The gospel doesn't give it to those who receive it in the knowledge that it's a gift, but undeserved. And when Davey was talking about, you know, how lucky God is to have us, that's where you see that people haven't digested the gospel. And the amazing thing about the gospel, and Hope was reading in Ephesians, and if you really go back a little further, because it's a prayer Paul prayed. He actually, I guess the best thing to do is read it, because my memory won't quote it perfectly. Starting in verse 14 of chapter 3, says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith." That's why. "And from there, that ye might be, that ye being rooted and grounded in love," that's his love. That's the love of that gospel. That's the love that didn't bring the hammer to those who will believe. "That you'll be able to comprehend with all saints." Saints are those who believe, not necessarily those in the congregation. "What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." The only way you can speak truth one to another in love is by knowing him. It's not by knowing this word in the sense of being able to quote it. It's by knowing him. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." This is available to all. And the interesting thing, and the word hope came up a few times other than wishing Hope a happy birthday. The thing about the gospel is there is that underlying recognition and knowledge that doesn't go away, that this is not within our capability. But it is by faith within his capability. And if we have hope in him, knowing that by the gospel, the hammer doesn't fall, though it's appropriate. The love of God doesn't want it to fall, but it only comes through him. Period. We can partake of him, but as long as it's something we do in us, the hammer will fall.
Who is like him, the lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. All the angels and the saints sing praise. To it.